to Argentina, Brother Raleigh Hill with us this morning. You may remember he was with us during our missions conference. I believe it was 2017. I get that right. 2017, he and his family were here with us, and we took him on for support shortly after that. They're here, still in the stateside, I believe, due to COVID restrictions. They're unable to get back to Argentina, so I'm sure he would appreciate our prayers as he tries to get back down there as quick as he can. But Brother Hill, if you would come on up, give us a short update on your ministry, and then preach what God has for you.
Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and of course, as I've shared with you, Pastor, I appreciate the privilege that he would allow me to stand in the pulpit, because it is not an easy thing for a pastor to share his pulpit. I thought Brother Mike was going to say, share a brief message, because there's never been a bad short message, is what my dad's always told me. And he said, preaching's a lot like drilling a well. And he said, son, if you haven't hit a gusher in the first 20 minutes, quit boring. And I said, okay. So I've tried to just live by those simple rules, that there's never been a bad short message. But I would like to give you a little bit of an update. But before I do, I want to commend you, church, for the care of your pastor. I don't know that I could express to you how much that speaks volumes to me, that you would be a part of allowing him a time of refreshing. Because not only is it needed every year, but in a year especially like this. Had part of a group of pastors and preachers, and last night the topic of conversation that lasted several hours was how many pastors during this time are just exhausted and have given up in the ministry. And it speaks volumes that you would support your pastor in a way to give him a time of recreation so that he could be a better pastor and to serve the Lord even more. And so I want to commend you for that, church, for caring for him. And honestly, every time I speak with Pastor Jennings, all he can do is be as positive as he always is, but just brags on the church that God has allowed him to pastor. And that speaks volumes for you. So I count it a privilege to be here this morning. And it's so good to see so many of your faces. Of course, Brother Billy, I've known him since I pastored in Lawrenceville, Georgia, which was a very, very long time ago. I may have even still had a little hair then. But just a privilege to be here with you. I want to give you a little bit of an update. As Brother Mike said, we are stuck in the States. If you got to be stuck somewhere, somewhere where there's a Walmart is a lot better than the other options. Trust me. We came back in January because we were going to get our visas to be able to have residency in Argentina. And so we had come back with a plan to raise some ministry support because we were getting ready to start our second church at that time and wanted to get our visas. Well, thanks to 2020 having its way, as I was sharing with the brother a few minutes ago in the back, our sort of philosophy is whoever the Jonah is, would he please get out of the boat? We've all gone through enough. It's time to just suck it up, dive in, whoever it is. But as it happened, the consulates have shut down. We lost all progress with our visas. And so even when we can return, we will have to restart that whole process again, which will be a blessing. If there's two things Argentina can win at. Number one, they have won the world champion's longest lockdown with 170 days straight. And then secondly, adding the most bureaucracy in anything in the world. They can add more red tape than anywhere. Just a quick illustration of that. When you go to the pharmacy, you go back, you tell the pharmacist what you want. She goes and gets it. She takes it over to the side where you go and pay a different person. Then they take it over to the other side and wrap it up where you then get your package from another person instead of just making the exchange. And so they make sure to add three people and what we would normally think one person could handle that. And so it's an interesting place to live. But our plan was to just get our paperwork done and to head back at the end of April. We were going to meet up with another new team member that was coming down, our former neighbors in Costa Rica. They were Argentines, or they are Argentines, and we spent about 6 months just discipling and training with them while we were in language school. And so they were going to join us at that time. But then when all of this hit, everyone's plans went out the window. And so We weren't able to get back, and we hoped we were going to be returning September the 9th. That was our plan. We had tickets for that. They were opening up international flights September 1st. And then last Saturday, we got the email that said, sorry, just kidding. We'll give you a voucher that you can use between now and the end of December 2021. We have no idea when the flights will reopen. And so we have kind of just been in limbo. Several have asked, you know, where are we staying or where are we living? And we say staying. We're not living anywhere. We stay in a prophet's chamber for a few days and then we'll stay in a hotel for a few days. It's a lot like deputation, just with no meetings, because a lot of churches are just now opening back up. And so during this time, we've tried to do the best we can. We've went out to the West Coast reported into several of our supporting churches and stayed with my wife's family there in Oregon because it was a nice free place to be based out of. That's always good as a missionary because we're still paying bills in two different countries. And so that's been a very interesting process. I've never thought of myself as being a financial person at all. I can make a budget and stick to it, but international currency exchanges and all of that sort of stuff has been part of the learning curve and making it all work. And but we're thankful that God has really blessed us in so many ways. The church there has not been able to meet since February. Iglesia Bautista Vida Nueva, as some of you know, we started the church while we were in language school in Argentina. God just opened the door, put us together with a national pastor, and we began planting the church. And so before we left, we were able to plant our first church, and our little baby church has just been kind of stranded and stuck. You can't leave on Sundays at all. That's just been changed in the last 2 weeks, but you can't go to a church service at all. So they have now, we never thought we'd be doing this, but the underground church there in Argentina, they've been meeting in coffee shops, and you can have six people at a table in a coffee shop, so they'll do a couple Bible studies a week, and then you can have 15 people on the beach. And when I say the beach, I mean a pile of rocks on a lake shore, okay? There's no sand in any of this. And it's a glacier-fed lake. So even in the summertime, my son is crazy enough to get in it. And my middle daughter, she'll go swim in it. But it's a glacier-fed lake that never gets above 55 degrees. And so the stones actually work to your advantage, because my son has found that if you go get in the water, you go and bury yourself in these stones and warm up. It's like, you know, the sun just gets them nice and warm for you. So he'll go get in the water and then he'll start covering them up. And I said, you know, this is starting to feel more like a crime than playing with my son at the beach. I feel like I'm actually burying him instead of burying him in the sand. And but, you know, they'll go there, and it's just now coming into spring for them. So outside meetings that they've been trying to do, they're doing that in like 30 degree weather there. So if you would pray for the church there. And Nacho, his name is Ignacio, but that's sort of, Nacho is the Bubba of Argentina. And so he is our national pastor there that we're working with, and they've got a brand new baby girl. And her name is Abby, and she's just now been able to get out of the house for the first time since she was born in February. If you can kind of imagine how that would feel to be on that kind of a lockdown. But it is starting to grow back, and so we're so thankful. We're excited. We're hoping that God has used this difficulty in Argentina to soften hearts, because it's been hard on everybody. But for them, starvation is a far greater concern than COVID-19. And so they are, as sad as it is to watch a people you love get beaten like that and go through such a hardship, we are seeing their hearts soften for the Lord and for the gospel. And so if you would, just pray for them, that when we return, that God will allow us to see just an amazing sweep of the gospel across that area. When we return, we're going to focus back on restarting the one church before we branch out. And so we've kind of taken all our 2020 plans, and they're in the dumpster on fire floating down the river. And we're going to start over in 2021. Lord willing, maybe be able to start our second church then. And so if you would, pray for us. Pray that they will be able to open the borders at least by early November. We're going to try to set our tickets for right after the election here, just so that we can kind of make sure that our travel is safe, because nobody wants to go to a socialist country and be stuck there and not be able to get back home. After being stuck here, we kind of would like to see some freedom of travel before we start moving around. And so we really would appreciate that. Also, my wife and son, Judson, they're not feeling well today. If you would pray for them, I would appreciate that as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 10. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 6 and read down through about verse number 12. But this morning I want us to look in the life of two brothers that were the nephews of King David. They were very well known throughout the nation of Israel. You've seen their names. If you've read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you've seen their names many, many times. And that is Joab and Abishai. They had a third brother, Asahel, who was killed in what shouldn't, a little battle that never should have happened. Just sort of some pride got the best of two generals, and next thing you know, he wouldn't let Asa go, and he was ended up killed during that time. And so the two remaining brothers, Joab and Abishai, they were the generals for King David. Joab was the leader. So, if you would, the highest ranking general of all of David's army. And his brother Abishai was there just right underneath him, right with him, in this sort of leadership of David's army. And they were his nephews. David had a sister, Zariah, and this was her sons. And it's funny because whenever these two generals were with David back in the early days, they were known for being a little zealous for violence, if you will. They were often the first one to say, "Let me kill him." And David would say, "What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zariah?" He's like, "I'll take my spear and just boom, one time, I'll get rid of this whole problem." And David said, "No, we won't touch his anointed." And then when Shimei came out and was cursing David after Absalom had taken over, Abishai again said, "Who's this jerk think he is going to run his mouth to my king?" He said, "King, let me kill him. Let me destroy him." And he said, "What have I to do with thee?" He said, "You guys have got to calm down." He said, "This might be of God." He said, "Leave him alone." Joab and Abishai had no problems solving things with violence. So they were good warriors, but two very different kind of people. And as we look into this story, we're going to get into this story, and then as we get to the end, we're going to look at the difference in response of these two great soldiers in the lives of Joab and Abishai. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. It says, "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rohab, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Micaiah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all of the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array, and entering in at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rohab and of Ishtob and of Micaiah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose all of the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, and that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the freedom to worship you today. Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly gave yourself on the cross for me. Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, you would lend me your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would meet with us for a few moments, Lord, that you would bless the ear of the hearer, Lord, and the heart of the listener. Lord, may we be in tune with you this hour, Lord, and may you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse number 12, we see Joab give this phrase, and he says, "Be of good courage, let us play the men." Now what Joab was saying is kind of what we would say today of, let's man up and hit this battle head on. And as you look at this, he saw that these mercenaries were before him, and he saw the children of Ammon, the army was behind him, and he said, look, we're in a divided front. This is going to be a rough battle. And so he made a plan. And he took some of the men, and Abishai took some of the men, and they decided that they were going to go to battle. Outnumbered, and as we would say tactically, outflanked. The other army was well prepared. They were ready for this battle. But as we look here, we see that there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this little portion of Scripture about the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in today. I think that every one of us could say with a certainty that this year we have been in spiritual warfare. If you don't believe we're in spiritual warfare, I'd like for you to look at the state of California where it's illegal to go to church, where you can't sing in church, where you're going to be fined $50,000 a week, Brother Jack Treber in the North Valley Baptist Church, $50,000 a week now for having church. $5,000 for every service, $5,000 for every service in which they sing, and then $5,000 for every service because they are not meeting the safety standards. We have this year seen more spiritual warfare than I think we've seen in my lifetime. I've always heard that as long as Christianity's cool, we don't face a lot of persecution. But when the lines start getting divided between this social gospel that is warm and fuzzy and everything's okay, just love Jesus because Jesus loves everybody, when that line gets divided and abortion's wrong, and homosexuality is wrong, you start making these dividing lines, and all of a sudden, well, I just don't know that Jesus is that way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that any of that allows us to behave in such a manner filled with hate or a loss of grace. But our existence has now become a problem. Because, see, as we exist as Christians, it's an automatic conviction in the heart of people that don't believe like we believe. And then now we're getting into all the science arguments, and we're back to whether or not you believe that God is in charge of everything and that He is the Creator, or are we back to that science is the answer for everything? Because now you're getting made fun of for praying that God would remove this COVID-19, because God can't remove this COVID-19 because He probably doesn't even exist. We got to have science, and everybody needs a vaccine, and it's the only way to save us all. No matter where you stand on that, there's always this friction now of what you believe in your Christian faith and what the world wants to believe. And so it's in these difficult times that God has an opportunity to purify His church. That He's going to do some pruning in His church. But no matter how you look at it, we are in the middle of this spiritual warfare. I am very thankful that we have a president who desires to not be the enemy of the church. His desire is to be the friend of the church. No matter what you think of his personality or the rest of his politics, I am thankful that God has allowed a president that is for our Christian faith. Because without it right now, we'd be destroyed. We would. We would be finding ourselves much like in Argentina, where they're trying to meet wherever they can to just get by. We've been really blessed in the state of Georgia to not be forced to ever shut down our services. Now, we may have done those things for the health purposes as they first came out, but praise the Lord, it's never been illegal for us to meet in our state. We went and visited my wife's family in Oregon. It's a completely different situation there. It took them 2.5 months before they could start having outdoor services even. And so despite all of that, this whole pandemic is not the only thing that we've had to deal with this year. There's the economy. There's the travel. There's all of our plans. The school. How many of you would be glad for kids to go back to school on a regular basis and not have to see them for 8 hours a day? Can I get an amen? Who's willing to be honest with me? Praise the Lord. I tell you, we thought about putting our kids in school just to get rid of them for a little while, but we just didn't have anywhere to send them, so we're stuck. But you know, the truth of the matter is that every one of us, on top of the global things that are going on in our own lives, have battled spiritual warfare every day. And the truth is that the battle for you is different from the battle for me. One of the battles that we face personally is that feeling of homelessness and not belonging somewhere. We finally, after 3 years, 2 years of deputation and a year of language school, got settled in November of last year. We finally got settled in a house that we liked, that actually had a yard, very hard to find there, that actually was a spot that was our home for the next 2 years. We stayed there for November, December, and a week in January, and haven't had a home since then. And that's been tough. During this time, I had my daughter Josie broke her leg. We were in a car wreck. My mom had the first of two strokes. My dad was diagnosed with lung cancer all in the same week. That was the week after we landed in the States. Needless to say, we were all ready to go back right away. We should have followed our first instinct. No. But there is life that goes on, and with it, spiritual warfare. And so many times we forget who our enemy really is. And right now we get oftentimes confused because we look around and you think, I'm not even sure what to be mad at today. I have so many to choose from. I'm not sure which thing is aggravating me most. I mean, praise God there wasn't a coffee shortage during this time. I mean, good gracious, could you imagine a global pandemic, everybody stuck at home with kids and there's no coffee? I could have ended it all right there. We would have certainly been praying, even so, Lord, come quickly. It's just, we're done. But the reality is that we face spiritual warfare. And I want to look at a couple aspects of this passage. And the first thing I want to look at is the battlefield. This battlefield that we look at here, if you look at Joab, he said it was before him and it was behind him. This battlefield is not one directional. You don't get to just pick, this is the area I'm going to fight. The enemy is ahead of you. The enemy's behind you. The enemy's over there on that rock taking sniper shots at you. Then they're over here launching mortar fire. The enemy is everywhere. It's the truth. We don't get to just pick a spot. I am thankful that God allows us moments like this when we can come together. We can get refreshed and we can get renewed. But the minute we walk out these doors, guess what? You're in the battle. And some things to notice about this battlefield is that the battlefield is bigger than any one person. And when Joab looked at this, he said, let us play the man for the cities of our God and for his people. See, Joab realized when he looked at this battle that this battle was bigger than just this one fight, and that this fight was bigger than one person, and that the ramifications of this fight went to everyone else around him. Fathers, I can't express to you how true that is in your life, that your spiritual battles affect everyone in your home and so many people around you. Because they need to see your victory so that they can believe that they'll have victories of their own. But this battlefield, one thing to notice is that it has a real enemy. Satan hath desired to have us that he may sift us as wheat. Now, Satan may put on many hats and he may have many faces and we may see his hate rise up in many different areas. But the truth is, we have one real enemy. And it is Satan. I think so many times that we think about that we have the devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I think that we forget that the devil is constantly on the prowl, looking for the weakest, looking for the hurt. And it's easy for any of us to get hurt, but he is desiring us. He is looking for us. The enemy in this battle wants nothing more than to defeat you because somebody's watching. I mean, moms, it may be that he wants to defeat you so that he can have your children. He may be trying to defeat you because he wants you to not win that coworker, to not be able to reach that family member. But you can be guaranteed, if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, Satan wants to stop you from sharing that with anybody else. So this battle has a real enemy, but it also has real consequences. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I mean, so many times we get in the middle of these battles and we get in the middle of these tough times, it's easy to want to say, all right, Lord, just go ahead and come on back. But when He does that, that's a death warrant to everyone else who's not had the opportunity to receive Him. I'm not ready for that. I don't want to throw in the towel just yet. My dad has the lung cancer and they told him he had it removed and then he's had chemo and that messed up his kidneys. And they asked him, said, well, what if I tried a different type of chemo, what are my chances? And they said, well, you have a 55% chance of living 5 years. If you do chemo, you might have 60. He said, you mean to tell me you've been trying to kill me with this chemo for 5%? He said, all I needed was 1%. He said, have you met my God? But he's always asked, said, Lord, just give me 70 years. That's all I want. He's 69 this year. He said, I've only asked for 70. He said, after that, Lord, I'm ready to go home. But now as he's getting towards the end, he's feeling more like he's just not done yet. Lord, if you'll give me a few more, I'll keep using them for you. You know, that's the spirit I want to have in my life. Lord, if you'll give me a few more years, I want to use them for you. We've been through some battles, as I've shared with you, since we've been back. And, you know, last night I just said, Lord, if you'll get me back to Argentina, I'll do my very best to kick Satan right square in the teeth and win the world to Jesus Christ. Because I'll be honest, I'm starting to take it a little personal. I mean, it's one thing when the whole world's going through a global pandemic, but when I feel like I'm starting to get cheap-shotted by the devil, I start taking it personal. Well, the best way to get back to the devil is go tell somebody about Jesus. So now I'm just going to start telling everybody about Jesus just to tick him off. I feel like if he's going to make me mad, I want him to be uncomfortable too. And so the truth is that our battle is real, but our consequences are real. Because, you know, what's the alternative? If I give up, what happens? Well, then nobody goes back to Argentina. Nobody goes to Patagonia. There's still 100 cities that have never had a church in their history there. Who's going to go? Well, God will send somebody else. Well, that sounds good unless He told me to go, and then it's my job. See, that's a lot of the problem with our churches today. Well, God said that He sent the church to tell everybody about Jesus. Okay, are you part of the church? Okay, so who are you telling about Jesus? Sorry, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's really at. So many times we get comfortable thinking that, well, preacher will do that, or you know, brother so-and-so, he's real good at that, and you know, I'm not real good at talking to people or whatever it is, but the truth is the job's the same for everybody.
And Satan wants to stop us from doing that job because that's how we serve the Lord. That's how we fulfill our purpose. I mean, when we got saved, we didn't go straight to heaven because God had a reason for us. That reason is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And if Satan can stop that purpose, then he can stop the work of the church. And that's what he desires to do. And so I hope that we won't allow that in our lives. Not only do we see the battlefield, but then we see the battle plan. Joab had a battle plan. I like that he didn't stand there and say, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" He said, "All right, here's my plan. I'm going to take the best ones we got." David's mighty men, if you've ever read about those guys, I could see why he would pick them. My favorite one is Shimei, who killed 600 men with a sword and fought so long that his hand clave to the sword. Now, being a battle lover that I am, I have studied a lot of types of fighting and things like that. I've probably watched every war movie you could ever watch. The only time I cry in a movie is when somebody dies a good death. My wife's like, "What's wrong with you? The best person in the movie died." I said, "Yeah, he died awesome. He took them all with him, you know." I love that kind of stuff. But it makes me pause here. What was the 600th man thinking? Shimei has killed 599 of your buddies. Why? At some point, somebody had to say, number 601 said, "All right, I'm done. I'm out. Like, this is just not worth it. I'm seeing carnage. It's time to leave." Because it's not like he took the sword and killed them all at the same time. I mean, this took a little while. So long that his hand cramped up and clave the sword, he couldn't even put it down. But if I'm going to battle, that's the guy I want to take with me. Matter of fact, "Hey, why don't you go out first? Make a hole for us. You know, they got 1,000 men. He can take 600. We'll get the other 400. Right, guys? Come on, you know." But he said, "I'm going to take the choicest men and go against the mercenaries. And Abishai, you take the rest of the regular army and you go against their army." And he said, "And we'll fight over here and you fight over there." So the battle plan was to attack on all fronts at the same time. That sounds a lot like Jesus' battle plan. In Acts 1:8, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth." That's probably my favorite part of this story because it lets me know that, hey, you guys are fighting here, and then when God lets us get back to Patagonia, we're going to go fight there. And all at the same time, we're going to all be kicking Satan the best we can the whole time. You do know that there's that verse in the Bible that says the gates of the hell will not prevail against us, right? So when we're losing, it's our fault, not his. I mean, the victory is promised. The battle is the Lord's. All he needs is for some people to be a little bit crazy and say, "Hey, let's play the man for the cities of our God, for his people. Hey, let's get after this. We're outnumbered. They got us on both sides. Let's just get to whooping people." Said, "If it be too strong for me, then you come help me. And if it be too strong for you, I'll come help you. We're in it together." See, in this 2020, one thing I've seen is that in the beginning, everybody was arguing with everybody because we don't do things the same way. And this church might not get along with this church, or this type of thing might not get along with that type of thing. But the truth is, we've seen during this time that as Christians that we're going to have to stand up for the Lord. And we're going to have to stand together. And no, we may not necessarily be exactly the same, and I'm definitely not saying to be ecumenical in any way, but when it comes to our religious liberties, sometimes we have to fight for those. Because Satan wants to destroy us in our own personal lives. Now we're being attacked in our political lives and in the realm of religious liberty. But the truth is, the only way we're going to win is if we get in this thing together. And that means every church member praying for every other church member. That means lifting up our pastor, that God would use him to lead him, to guide him, to bless his family. These kind of times, these battle times, are not times for us to get frustrated with each other and to pull apart, but it's a time for a church to come together. And that though there may be some pruning, and though there may be some refining fire, that all of that comes to make us only be closer together, that we might grow up more for the Lord. I heard Brother Doug Fisher, pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lemon Grove, California. He preached a message at the very first church we started back in 2002. And he said, "I've been praying for a week that if nothing else, God will help you to remember my hands." And he gave us an illustration, and I can still remember it. He said, "Sometimes God has to do this so that He can do this, so that He can do this." See, every now and then, God's got to prune the tree so it can grow taller, so it can bring forth more fruit. And these battle times, these are the times not for us to splinter apart, but for us to get together and to work as one and to become the church that God wants us to be so that we can then now go out and attack the enemy in every direction. Satan ought to be nervous every time that the Crooked Creek Baptist Church opens up those back doors. Every time those doors open, and if your church is like ours and we go flock to whatever eating establishment is nearby, they ought to feel that the locusts have come by and they have been invaded with the gospel. Satan should feel like, "Oh my goodness, we're going to put a traffic jam. They're going to win everybody to Christ over there for me at the Texas Roadhouse." Glory to God for the Texas Roadhouse they put in and replaced Ryan's with. That has been a heaven sent for me. But they ought to constantly, Satan and his demons constantly feel that, man, this church is getting stronger. The harder we fight, the stronger they get. It seems like the more that we pound on them, the more that they begin to work, the more they begin to push out. They attacked on all fronts at the same time. Also, they assisted each other in the middle of the battle. You know, Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." I feel like we've lost that. I feel like we traded in our meekness for judgment. I feel like we traded in our restoration for blame. I know many of you have heard my testimony before. I'm a high school dropout and a teenage alcoholic that God allowed to come back to Him, get right with Him, to be able to serve Him. Praise God that somebody took the time to love me and care for me. Somebody asked me yesterday, "What was the most encouraging thing that ever happened to you?" And I said, "That was easy. Freshman year of Bible college, I worked as an intern for a pastor. That experience turned out very badly, to the place that it brought me to a nervous breakdown where I couldn't eat for 2 weeks, couldn't sleep, couldn't get out of bed. If you mentioned the pastor's name, I'd just start throwing up. I was destroyed as a young man. Did my very best to just try to serve the Lord, but I was done. And I went and met with my former pastor, Brother Steve Sparks, Victory Baptist Church in Loganville. And after we met and talked for about an hour, he said, "I want you just to, don't worry about the ministry, just come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." I still read my Bible and prayed every day, but I felt like it was lead and it never got off the ground. But for 6 months, instead of preaching to his church, he preached 6 months of messages to encourage me to get back in the ministry, to just love the Lord and be faithful to serve Him in whatever way He had. I'll never forget what that man of God did for me. 6 months later, I was getting ready to head back to Bible college. And that was almost 22 years ago that somebody took the time to get a broken former alcoholic back on his feet, back in the battle, pushed back in the ministry. See, I wouldn't be here today if Brother Steve Sparks hadn't seen that the battle was too hard for me. And he came and brought me up. And can I tell you that there are young families in this church that the battle's too hard for them? And they need somebody to put their arm around them and help them through it. Hey, there are teenagers and young adults that are going to make a ton of mistakes. They don't need to be made fun of, pushed out, pointed out, but loved on. Because one day, God might call them. When we got to Argentina, Nacho was sharing with us that he had been praying for 2 years that God would send someone to teach him the ministry. And that was right about the time that we surrendered to go to Patagonia. And then he said a few months later, he started praying that God would start a church in that very city that we were starting a church in. That lined up to the exact same week that we surrendered to go to the city of Bariloche. That was the very first Sunday that we were in Argentina. We had that Bible study in our house. And we just began crying and weeping, seeing how that God had just so put this together. And I stopped and I said, Nacho, I said, buddy, we got to work on your prayer life. He said, why? I said, you spent all that time praying and I'm the answer you got. I said, buddy, we got to work on your prayer life. I said, maybe God sent Cassie and I just drove her here. I don't know. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God could use every one of us. But not any one of us can do it alone. The battle plan, yeah, it needs to be on an all-out attack of the enemy. And it ought to be an all-out assist of everyone else in God's work, but especially in our local church. But the sad part about this story, we learned some great things. But there's a bit of sadness in the end of this. I always try to encourage everybody, look, if you're not in the fight, get in the fight. If you've not been sharing the gospel with others around you, start doing it. It's really not hard. There's five little verses on the back of about every tract you can find that you can just share that, hey, Jesus loves them. And that, yes, we're all sinners, but Jesus Christ paid for that sin debt. And if you'll just ask Him, He'll save you. You can just tell Him what you did. If you haven't been doing that, get in that. But if you haven't been praying for your church, for your pastor, for the work of God, get in that fight. Look, soul winning is important. But one thing 2020 has taught me, prayer is more important. Prayer is the greater work. Nothing else happens. You want to fight, you fight on your knees. Because the battle is the Lord's. He will grant victory, but it's His battle. We got to cast it all upon Him. Did you ever notice that those verses went next to each other? Roaring lion seeking whom He may devour. And casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Did you ever notice that? Hey, He's after you. What did Jesus say when He told Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Get in the fight. But the sad part about this story comes in the life of Joab and Abishai themselves. When you read the story of David's mighty men, everyone underneath Joab is listed. But Joab himself cannot be found. Uriah the Hittite, whom David had killed by Joab's hand, was in David's mighty men. But Joab was nowhere to be found. Because whenever Abishai said, let me smite him. I won't even have to hit him twice. David said, no. He said, all right, my king. And when David told Joab, don't touch Absalom, he's my son, no matter what, I want you to protect him. Joab said, okay, and went and slew him. Joab always fought his own battles. When Asa came in, he told him, he said, leave him alone now, I've given him a pardon. And Abishai said, okay, my king. And Joab went out, waited for him to leave the city, and called him back within the gates. He was 10 feet away from total freedom. And Joab slew him. And it says Abner died as a fool died, because he was so close to freedom, but he got suckered back in by Joab doing his own thing. Joab had to be killed by his own cousin, King Solomon, because on David's deathbed said, one thing you cannot do is you cannot leave Joab. Go slay him. And he went and he put his hands on the altar because he said, they won't kill me if I'm hanging on the altar. Solomon said, slay him at the altar. Abishai continued to lead the armies. But see, Abishai stayed serving the king. But Joab began serving himself. No matter how long you've been in the battle, no matter how long you've been saved, faithfulness matters. Fight till the end. Be faithful till the end. Don't lose all the glory in the eyes of the Lord. Don't lose all the victories that God has allowed you to win. Don't put aside all the treasures that you've allowed to be won or God's allowed you to win. Don't throw those things away by giving up on the Lord. Getting your eyes on yourself. It's easy to do. It is so easy to get weary from fighting. There are men of God all over this country that are laying down their sword because they just can't keep going. I want to encourage you, church, don't lay down your sword. Keep going. But gird up your pastor. If the battle's getting too hard for him, do what you've done right now and encourage him that time to recreate. When he comes back, make him feel so loved that he hates that he ever missed a single moment. Because you need him in that battle. He needs you in this battle. And God needs this church. He needs this church for the cities that He's called. For the countries around this world that through your missions program you reach into. Hey, He needs this next generation of young people to keep this going. 217 years doesn't happen on accident. It has to be on purpose. And we want to see 317 if God tarries. 400. But the only way it happens is if every generation determines to get in the battle and every generation determines to remain faithful. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want us to think if you will, about somebody who's made a difference in your life. Somebody who was willing to go to battle to help you. Maybe it was the person who led you to Christ. Maybe it was the time you got discouraged and got out of church and it was somebody that got you back on the right track. Husband, maybe it was a time you were down and your wife encouraged you to keep being faithful to the Lord. Maybe there was a time that you were in the heat of a battle. You didn't know what to do and God sent somebody along your way. And as you think about that, would you ask God to help you to be that for someone else? As the music begins to play and you stand to your feet, We're going to sing one verse of invitation.